All right, John chapter 15, if you brought a Bible, John chapter 15, and we are wrapping up Abide and Respond, the final week of the series. My prayer is that during this time in John chapter 15, living it out, we are realizing there's more and more situations we can abide and respond, not just at church, but at home, when no one's looking, on the weekend, different settings, at work, abide and respond. I think it's a great question when it comes to spiritual health. You can just check in during the day. Hey, am I abiding and responding right now? Am I abiding close with Jesus, responding in the power of the Spirit? And let's keep building each other up in this way. Also, baptisms, every service this weekend. Baptism's an incredible celebration. We celebrate that Jesus is changing lives here, and that's what it's all about, the relationship with Jesus and how he transforms us. And next week, we're going to start a Christmas series called In Awe. You think of In Awe of Jesus. What creates awe of the Lord? And then also, what does awe create in our walk with God? It's a vital part of our relationship with Jesus. We're going to draw near to the Lord this month. Let's pray as we get into God's Word together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, God. In our country, we have so many reasons to thank you. You've provided abundantly. You're patient and forgiving and you're gracious with us. God, most of all, we thank you for your presence. And God, we thank you that you are so personal, and we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray we grow in our faith today, and we grow together as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus wants us to realize fully the necessity of the Holy Spirit. If someone asked you the question, how important is the Holy Spirit to you every single day, daily? How much do you rely on the Holy Spirit? What would your answer be? Jesus wants us to rethink our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we're in John chapter 15. Let's start in verse 26. And there's two verses at the end of this chapter. The first one, information Jesus brings, and the second, application. John 15, 26, Jesus states, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." This is the farewell discourse, some of the last days of Jesus' life. He's about to face death, crucifixion, burial, and then his resurrection and ascension. And he knows that time is coming of a transition, and the Holy Spirit will be coming kind of like a grand opening in Pentecost. And because he's leaving, he's highlighting the importance for the disciples of the Holy Spirit. But he also knows that there's a temptation then and today to grieve or quench or resist the Holy Spirit. A lot of people today will say, oh, yes to God, the Father, yes to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, and then there's reluctance when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be reluctant, but for some people, they say, well, there's mystery with the Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to kind of step back. There is some mystery, but mystery can be a very, very good thing. Some people feel like, my life, I've got it all figured out, I've got it all together, I don't really need the Holy Spirit. That's a lie, but at the same time, a lot of people don't sense a hunger for the Holy Spirit, and some people just don't want to give up control. We all like the steering wheel of our lives, and we all want to grab it from God instead of trusting the Holy Spirit. So all this is happening as we think through who is the Holy Spirit and what's our relationship like. But Jesus' emphasis here is that we would experience more of the Holy Spirit. There's three pieces that he's really going to highlight. And the first thing we want to look at today is the Trinity. The Trinity. One God, three persons. Three equal persons. That word equal is important. One God, three equal persons. There's some unhealthy reactions to the Trinity. The first one is that we could try to deny the Trinity. God has made it clear who he is. Our role is not to decide and pick and choose and tell God who he is. Our role is to look at Revelation and how God has revealed himself through his Son, through his Word. He reveals himself in so many ways, and then respond to him with worship. But a lot of people want to deny the Trinity, and we are built to have a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sadly, another viewpoint that's not healthy is to divide over the Trinity. There's a verse here that talks about sending of the Holy Spirit. And in church history, there was a division point where in the eastern part of the world, a lot of people thought, you know, the Father sent the Spirit. But then the Western church, the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. That's not a debate that breaks out very often today, but no, in church history, that was a really big deal. People felt very strongly about that topic, and then there was division as a result. As we look at the Trinity in perspective in America, Lifeway Research did a survey, and their headline is, Americans love God, but are fuzzy on the details. Overall, in our country, there are so many Christians, and yet people are confused about the details of their faith. That the result showed that Americans say they believe in the Trinity, but it's very complicated in terms of what they really believe. 69% of Americans agree that there was one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a pretty high number. That was a little higher than what I anticipated. 69% say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes to the Trinity. But here's the catch. When you get into the details, 52% of people in our country say Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. Very important distinction. Jesus is the creator. He's not created. There wasn't a bunch of time where Jesus didn't exist and all of a sudden he was created. That's not true. Jesus always existed. He is the creator. He's not created at some point. Now, he became flesh at some point, but he's not created. 52% have a false view of Jesus right there. And then also 56% say the Holy Spirit is a force rather than a person. The Holy Spirit is not some force in the world. Personal relationship. You would not look at another person in this room and say, you're an it. No, personal relationship. You don't look at the Holy Spirit. I know it rhymes, Holy Spirit and it. But I can't tell you how many times in church I've heard people say, it, referring to the Holy Spirit. And it's not some impersonal force. It's a relationship, a close relationship. So Americans say yes to the Trinity, but the views within the Trinity are kind of off base. And Jesus is teaching about the Trinity here. It's so clear in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to draw close, but also be knowledgeable about the Trinity. And I'll tell you some reasons why it's so important. Because with the Trinity, we see healthy relationship. We see a couple of things. One, unity. Oneness, healthy community. We also see diversity, different roles, and complementary as well. And then we see humility. We see the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. We see the Spirit spotlighting, shining on Jesus. There's a lot of humility and submission in there. Those three pieces, unity, diversity, and humility, perfectly lived out in the Trinity. And we know we struggle with those things. We don't see a lot of times a united church with all generations and cultures, and we see a lot of division in the body of Christ. With diversity, instead of celebrating the diversity God gave, we want people to look and act just like us a lot of times. And instead of humility and coming underneath and serving, sometimes we get puffed up and we can even look down upon people. How important is it in the body of Christ to have unity, diversity, and humility? And I'll tell you, how important is it in your biological family to have unity, diversity, and humility? And we gain that from relationship, close relationship with the Trinity. And this relationship, we want to continue to grow in this relationship as well. The Trinity, God, is for you. Three persons for you. When you pray, you're praying to the Father, throne of grace. Then you have Jesus, our mediator, and the Holy Spirit interceding, even with groans, because sometimes I don't know what to pray and I get stuck in prayer and the Holy Spirit is helping. God is helping you as you pray. What about as you serve? The Holy Spirit empowers you. And then as you serve, you are most like Jesus when you're serving and people see Jesus in you and the Father is glorified. Or what about sharing your faith? The Holy Spirit is the one who saves, and as you share, the Holy Spirit's working in other people's hearts. You share your faith, they get drawn to Jesus. Some people follow Jesus, and they have peace with God, a relationship with God. When you think about the Trinity, for God's glory and our good, but God is for you. And it's important that that sinks in, an accurate view of God and how much He loves you and what He's doing in the world today. The Holy Spirit, here the term is paraclete in the Greek, and Jesus is saying the paraclete, which para and clete, kaleo is call, para is beside, call beside, come beside, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the helper, comes beside. The Holy Spirit is in you. When you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you for your entire life and comes alongside. We need a comforter. We need a counselor. We need encouragement. This is a legal term with a far broader meaning. We need the Holy Spirit every day. And what Jesus is saying is, you are not alone. Even when Jesus is going to depart into heaven, ascend into heaven, you are not alone. And the Holy Spirit is going to help you at each turn. You can trust the Holy Spirit. Do you trust the Holy Spirit fully? Trust the empowerment and leadership of the Holy Spirit? Jesus wants us to trust the Holy Spirit fully. That's what he's teaching here. And as you think about the Spirit's work, there's a lot of people who kind of are duped and think, I don't really need the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Holy Spirit that much. How does dating go when the Holy Spirit's not involved? How does marriage go when the Holy Spirit's not in the house? How about parenting, effective parenting, without the Holy Spirit, going to the workplace? Can we have a healthy church without the Holy Spirit? Not at all, not at all. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Scripture's clear. There's no salvation without the Holy Spirit. I didn't come to know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saves. When you share your faith with someone else, the Holy Spirit saves. You can't force someone to follow Jesus. And then other areas of life. When you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps give you insight and illuminates the Word of God. Gives you courage to share your faith. Patience with people. The Holy Spirit produces patience. Do you need patience with anyone in your life? Right? The Holy Spirit helps us in that very practical way. Self-control. When temptations come, self-control and to say no, breaking sin patterns in our life, the power of the Holy Spirit, healthy family relationships, healthy church families, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts that you build up the kingdom. A lot of people in our culture are busy, and you can stay very busy and not do anything that's eternally significant. But if you want to build up the kingdom, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this work. How about your love? Do people say that they feel the warmth and compassion and love of God when they're with you? And it's consistent? How do you bring that consistently? You can't do it on your own strength. That's the Holy Spirit's work in our life, revival in our land. And we need the Holy Spirit. If we don't rely on the Holy Spirit, we're playing games. We're playing church games. You have the form of religion, but the power and the love are missing. You have all the outward rituals, but the power and the relationship and the love are missing. In Acts chapter 2, in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the church, it appeared, had a lot going on. They were praying continually, a lot of prayer. They were united. I mean, they're willing to die for each other. They have the Old Testament. They have the Word. They were around Jesus. They witnessed his resurrection. They had so many things. And you think, all right, with all that, go. Jesus doesn't say go. He says, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you don't have a chance in this world. The church is not going to be healthy without the Holy Spirit. So Jesus makes it clear, spiritual health and the Holy Spirit. I'm unpacking this because we need this foundation that's strong, close relationship with the Trinity, and we need to realize here's at the core of your spiritual life is this question, how much do you need the Holy Spirit? And your answer to that question, not intellectual answer, but your daily answer to that question, that determines our health of our spiritual lives. And so we want to hunger for the Holy Spirit. And the start here, Jesus is teaching about the Trinity. There's a second teaching, and this is about the truth. Notice his name and the name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Why is truth so important? Why is truth emphasized in the Bible? How does truth set us free? Here it is. It's the opposite of the lies. And who produces lies? The devil. The devil is real. Demons are real. Spreading lies all around. Jesus said it. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He's challenging them. And he's talking about them and he's talking about the devil. It was corrupted religion back then, hypocrisy. This is what he said. He said to the religious leaders, you belong to your father, the devil. Can you imagine saying that to somebody? That's what Jesus said. People think he's just in a manger, right? He's just always kind of mild. He said to the religious leaders who were so corrupt, he said, you belong to your father, the devil. In other words, there's two fathers. Who's your daddy, right? Father in heaven, not them. They're choosing the devil as their father. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. I speak English. I speak a little bit of Spanish. Want to keep growing in my Spanish. Think about your native language. The devil speaks like there is no truth in him. What's his scheme? We don't want to be unaware of his schemes. He's dropping lies everywhere. Lies are powerful. I was thinking back about a year ago. We had mice in our house. Has anyone here had mice in their house the last couple years? Yeah, and all the things that come with it, right? I saw way too many hands in every service. The mice are running wild in our houses. It was about a year ago, and when mice are in your house, then it's like, well, how many of them? How are we going to get rid of them? How much have they gone to the bathroom? How do you clean that stuff up? Do you tell the life group? I mean, just all the questions that come along with mice in your house. We set traps everywhere. Now the mice are gone. I'll show you, here's one of the traps we set up in the garage, found a little opening there. We had traps inside and outside, and here's the thing with a trap. You put a little bit of food on there, and you want to try to trick the mouse. You want the mouse to think, here's nourishment. Oh, a little peanut butter, a little cheese. And I've got some food. I've got some nourishment. But then what happens? As soon as they taste the food, fatality, right? That doesn't sound very pastoral, but I'm telling you, we had to do something in our house. And you put that out, and you hope that they come get it so that the mouse will be gone. The devil's lies are a little bit like that. They're seductive. They're wrapped in your favorite. You like peanut butter? He'll wrap it in peanut butter. You like cheese? He'll wrap it in cheese. You like chocolate? He'll put the lie in a chocolate. It'll be a chocolate-covered lie. And you will make your way over to that. You go, chocolate. Yeah, that smells like chocolate. That looks like chocolate. And then you start going, and then here it comes. The lie. The devil's lies steal, kill, and destroy. They steal our peace. They steal our joy. They steal our closeness with God. One lie is very, very powerful. In Luke chapter 15, there's a prodigal son who runs away from home, runs away from the father. He's got one lie lodged in his heart and in his mind. Life would be better if I was calling the shots. Wild living, do what I want. I'm going to do life my way. I'm going to take everything I want. I'm going for it. Carpe diem, it's all about me. That one lie and his life is a trajectory then of pain and loss and lack. And the Bible says he eventually came to his senses. What was I doing apart from my father? One lie in our lives can keep us away from God for many years. One lie that we believe and absorb and cherish and hold on to, one lie that gets lodged into spiritual battles between the ears, and lies are powerful, and one lie about who God is, or one lie that he doesn't think you're valuable or loved, one lie can pull us away from years. And it says he came to his senses. He returned home. We want to return home to God. And the father comes running out. And there's not a lot of pictures in the Bible where the dad comes running out. But you say, how does God respond today when we want to? What's the Holy Spirit doing here today? The Holy Spirit is helping us identify the lies, remove the lies, replace with truth, and run to Father God, to come home to Father God. And you say, well, is his grace enough? His grace is greater than all our rebellion and sin. And we see it in Luke chapter 15. God wants to bring the truth of his word. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, wants truth to be so deep within us. When you know what truth is, you can spot a counterfeit really easily. There's a lot of counterfeits in this world, and there's a lot of lies going around. We need the truth to spot the counterfeit. And you say, how deep does God's truth dwell in us? How deep does the Word, the Holy Spirit, dwell within us? There was someone in our church who was getting a procedure this last week, and it was a medical procedure that went very well. Praise God. God brings healing in many different ways, uses physicians. But here's the part that was interesting. There was some medication given to this person for the procedure, standard medication. And then, under medication, this person started to talk to the nurse. Would you agree that's a little bit vulnerable? When you're on a medication, you start to talk to the nurse, and it's like, what are you going to say? This person was talking about Jesus. And then continued talking about Jesus and God's love and how having kids has helped this person understand God's love so much more. See how deep the truth was in her? That even when she's on medication and isn't even aware of what she's saying, the truth is so deep in there, it's just flowing out, and the nurse is hearing all this. And afterwards, as the medication wears off, the nurse turns to the person in our church and said, "You really made me think about a lot of things. What you were saying about Jesus, sharing Jesus in the recovery." And you know what? They stopped and they prayed together after that. Amazing. The Holy Spirit wants us to embrace truth. And truth is powerful. We need to speak the truth in love. Love and truth go together. Jesus brought truth and grace. Combine them together. And we need to remember that combination. Some people say, "Oh, I'm so loving," but they've ditched the truth. That is not healthy. And then other people, it's just truth, truth, truth. I'm right again, truth. And it's like, could you go get some love when you're bringing that truth? Because the love is really obviously missing. We want to be full of grace and full of truth. And love is often the bridge that truth travels across in relationships. Truth travels across a bridge. It's a bridge of love. And where there's love, the truth travels a lot further in relationships. Truth and love go together. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. In John 16, Jesus says this in verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." The foundation of any healthy relationship, it's going to be truth and love. And truth with God helps you to be more truthful with other people. And if there's not truth in a relationship, it's just not very deep. The best relationships we have are going to share truth, celebrate truth, speak about truth, and it's going to build up the truth in our lives. So we want to be people of truth, people of love. And I wanted to also share from Scripture. It says in Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Augustine tried a lot of different things in life. He said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you, God." And he added, "Where I found truth, there found I my God, who is truth." And Warren Wiersbe also said, "The remedy for discouragement is the Word of God. When you feed your heart and mind with its truth, you regain your perspective and you find renewed strength." I encourage you during the holidays this next month, because the holidays can be difficult for a lot of people on a lot of different levels, to soak in truth, soak in God's Word. Find a couple verses in Scripture for the month coming up and write it down or memorize it, say it out loud. Let the Spirit of truth do a work in your heart. Remind you of truth during the holidays. God is the lifter of our heads, and he uses his truth to lift us up and build us up. And Jesus talked about the Trinity. Jesus talked about truth. But there's one more verse to end this chapter, and take a look at verse 27. "Now our role, application, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Testify, that word in the Greek, comes from the same word that we talk about martyr, being a martyr, martyromai, which to martyr would mean you're going to die for something. Like, what are you willing to die for? What in life would you die for? Who would you die for? And dying for sharing, I would rather die than stop sharing my faith, to be honest. It doesn't mean I always have courage. I rely on God. But would you rather die or stop sharing your faith? And that was their decision. They had to decide then. And Jesus is highlighting testify. Why testify? Look at verse 26, the end of verse 26. "The Spirit testifies." If the Spirit testifies about Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in you, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to testify about the Lord in your actions and your attitudes and your words. You're going to be testifying and pointing people to God. You also must testify, Jesus says. That's emphatic in the Greek. But here's the paradox. The thing you need to do is the thing that's going to bring you the most joy. And not just you, but other people. You're going to build them up and their faith too. And he says, "You've known, you've been with me from the beginning." That's the beginning of his ministry. It was about 3 years. He was a carpenter. And then Jesus started that kind of formal ministry and preaching, teaching, healing. 3 years they were with him. And as I hear about that, I think, okay, they were with him for 3 years, but I've known Jesus for 30 years. Or what about the things they knew? They got to experience Jesus firsthand, right? So none of us got to do that. But we know so much more in a lot of areas now. I mean, we have 66 books of the Bible right here. They weren't holding it like that. All I'm saying is whether it was then or today, whom much has been given, much will be required in terms of using our gifts for the Lord and testifying for him. I was in Mod Pizza this last week. How many people here have been to Mod Pizza? Yeah, and I like the pizza there. This is what I noticed the first time ever is what's written on the box. Have you ever taken a look at the box? It says, "We are a movement." Not a lot of pizza stores have a box that says, "We are a movement disguised as a pizza place." It's like the pizza place, that's secondary. The movement is primary. And it talks about positive impact, thousands of lives, peace, love, 10 years. And I'm curious, and I like to talk with people, get to know people. I asked the guy, "What's the story with Mod Pizza and this pizza box?" And he said, you know, it was a couple people that used to be in the coffee business in Seattle. They decided they're going to shift into the pizza business. They wanted to make a pizza that you could pick your own ingredients. It's a low price, and no matter what you want on it, it's the same low price. That sounds like a commercial. I probably should have been getting some free pizza for mentioning Mod right now. That's not part of the plan, though. And then it's at a second purpose, and it has to do with second chances, that Mod Pizza will hire people who are right out of prison, who have a felony on their record. Drug addicts can come right in and get a new start and a job at Mod Pizza. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And the more I was looking at the box, we're a movement disguised as a pizza place, I realized, okay, the pizza's happening, the pizza's good, but there's something bigger happening here about changed lives and a second chance, and that's what they're all about. And I started to think about, there's two levels a lot of times in life. There's kind of what you see, but then there's a deeper story and a deeper work. And you might tomorrow be known as a teacher in school, but there's a deeper work and a deeper truth that lives are being transformed, that you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You might be a plumber, you might be a lawyer, a stay-at-home parent, and that might be what your title is, but the deeper movement and transformation has to do with you're a representative, you're bringing the love of Jesus to a place, and people are experiencing Jesus through you. And I asked the man who I bought the pizza from, I said, "What's your story?" And he looked at me, and he said, "I was a meth addict. I was a meth addict, and Mod Pizza gave me a job. And now I'm a productive member of society. I'm sober and I'm working." And he took me over the wall. Yeah, praise the Lord. It was a cool story. It was a cool moment. And he takes me over the wall and he starts showing me pictures of different people that work at Mod Pizza and how their lives have changed. And he's telling me their story. And what is he doing? He's testifying. He's testifying about Mod Pizza and how important Mod Pizza is in his life. And I started to think, what if Christians had the same enthusiasm to testify about Jesus? This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done in my life when I was a kid, what he did in my life when I was college age, as an adult. This is what he's doing right now. This is how he's provided for me. This is how he's answered my prayer. This is how he forgave my sins. This is his grace, because it's powerful. When people's lives are being changed and you hear the stories, it's powerful. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, Revelation's the last book in the Bible, and it has to do with things yet to come. It's an important book. Study it. Things are going to get crazier in this world before Jesus returns. That's a spoiler alert, but it's the truth. It's going to get crazier. And the question is, well, how do you overcome the craziness and darkness of the world? It says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how you overcome. You say, what's on this short list of powerful things? The blood of the Lamb, because there's no forgiveness of sins without the blood shed by Jesus Christ. That's extremely powerful blood to cleanse our sins. But what's the other thing? The other thing right there is our story, our testimony. Do you know how powerful it is when you share your story with other people? The devil wants you to keep quiet with your story. Devil wants you to think your story's boring. It's not going to help people. It's not going to encourage people. You know what God has brought you through and how he's provided and help you overcome. And there's a lot of people that can relate and are going to be encouraged, and that story is going to be powerful. So we had a powerful night, Tuesday night here. I brought a picture, Thanksgiving meal. Community was invited. So many people came. At that night, you know, I think about our church, abiding and responding. There were people listening to God, praying, praying, and then cooking. That's a gift right there. People can cook well. Cooking, preparing, table hosts. Pastor Tyler shared his story and everything he's been through growing up and how God brought healing in his life. He shared his story. An invitation was given out. People responded. There was just great conversations. New friendships were built. People left with gifts. One parent said, now I've got something to take to my kid. Didn't have anything to bring home for Christmas for a gift, and now I've got something to bring home. I sat next to a grandma who is so inspiring. She now has custody of her grandson, and what she's brought to his life is amazing. We prayed together. And then also I talked, there were twins. I was going to say two twins, but there was one set of twins. And these twins, twin boys, they both decided on Tuesday night that they wanted to follow Jesus. Biological twins. Incredible. The same night, they wanted to follow Jesus. And, you know, afterwards, there was a cleanup team as well. Some people have the gift of cleanup. We appreciate you in that gift right there. Afterwards, some people from our church were like, can we do more of this? Like, we want to do more of this. This was awesome. And absolutely. And, you know, in a couple months, there's another We Love Auburn community baby shower event coming up. And there's just, there'll be stuff. But here's the key. It's not that we have to wait a couple months till the next big event. Then you have to wait to do this. It's an everyday lifestyle. When we abide and respond, we live this way in the community, at our homes, wherever we go, and we do it together. And sometimes a bunch of us are in the same room together. Sometimes we're just connected as family, but we're doing it in different locations. But we abide and respond, and the world sees Jesus through you, and the world needs Jesus. I was working out. I like to go to 24-hour fitness. I was there. And one person caught my attention. This was a woman, and she was smaller. She had dark shoes, dark pants, dark shirt, dark sweatshirt, dark hoodie. She had the hood over her face. It was really hard to see her. And at just the right angle, I kind of could look in there, and I saw her two eyes. But she was retreating from everyone, and she was just buried in her hoodie. And then when she turned around, I saw on the back of her sweatshirt, and there was the writing that said, there's no end to the pain, you must numb. In 24-hour fitness, most people are kind of looking around, loud grunts, checking the mirror, you know, flexing the triceps, whatever they're doing. And then here's someone in all dark clothes, buried in her hoodie, on the back of her shirt, there is no end to the pain, you must numb. She's trying to cope with the pain in her life. And I thought, she wears that in her sweatshirt, but how many people have that written on their hearts during the holidays, trying to numb the pain? Is it going to be the bottle? Is it going to be something I smoke? Do I just retreat from everybody? Do I just eat more food? How do I numb the pain? And what's the answer to the pain? Is it just to try to stay numb to life with all the pain that's coming? And I didn't talk to her. I said a prayer for her silently, but I didn't talk to her. I tell you, if I see her again, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me, and I want to go talk to her. I want to hear her story. I just want to say hello. I want her to receive a little bit of love. We'll see where it goes, but I will talk to her. Jesus knew we're going to be in contact with so many people who are just trying to numb pain in life. And he knows something greater is our calling. And after the resurrection, the same Gospel of John, Jesus in John 20, 21, comes to the disciples and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows we need the Holy Spirit. He knows how much Peter needs the Holy Spirit. Jesus remembers Gethsemane when he was praying sweat drops of blood as he was saying yes to going to the cross in prayer. And he asked the disciples to pray, to be alert. And Peter fell asleep. He knows that without the Holy Spirit, we are not praying, we're falling asleep. Jesus knows without the Holy Spirit on Golgotha, the place of the skull as he was crucified. Peter, it's time. It's time to step up. Identify with Jesus. Here comes a little girl. Oh, Peter's scared. Peter's not talking about Jesus. Peter's intimidated. Peter's going to, let's not do faith. And he's going to hide. He's scared. He's intimidated. Peter, I know what you're like without the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection, Peter, where are you? Peter's going back to fishing. He wants to just do what he's comfortable doing. He wants to call his shots. Jesus said, you're going to be a fisher of men and women. No, I'm just going to go back to fishing, Jesus. I'm just going to do that instead. Petros, Peter is his name, rock. And Jesus knows what we're like when no one's watching. He knows the fears, the anxieties. He knows the way we retreat, we give up on prayer. He knows all this. Without the Holy Spirit, he knows what we're like. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you need the Holy Spirit. Peter, Petros, rock. Peter, with the Holy Spirit, you are a leader. You're going to see people. You're going to go meet needs. You're going to have compassion. You're going to care for people. You're going to pray with people. You're going to share Jesus. People are going to turn. They're going to start a relationship with Jesus. There's going to be a movement in your generation. Peter, you're going to die for your faith, but you're going to blaze and you're going to live for the Lord. It's going to be amazing what's going to happen, Peter, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What a difference in Peter's life and in our lives. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're trying to operate everything out of our own strength. Here's the take home. Abiding is fulfilling. Being close to God, being filled with the Spirit, it's fulfilling. We respond in a way that glorifies God, and it's for our good. Jesus calls you daily to the very best life. A life of abiding and responding is a life of health. We want a healthy church. Do you know Seattle's second in the nation, people that are de-churched? Just wondering, is there a healthy church? We want to be a healthy church in every area. The only way that happens, we abide and respond. We want to have healthy homes. How do you have healthy relationships where you live? You abide, you respond. Healthy marriages. We want to have healthy dating. Healthy stewardship of finances. Healthy prayer life. Using our gifts in healthy ways. Healthy reactions. Forgiving people in healthy ways. All this happens when you abide and respond. It's spiritual health. Let's pray together now. God, we thank you. Jesus, thank you for this calling on our lives to abide and respond. Help us to do it together. Help us to build each other up. God, we want to have unity in you. We want to celebrate the diversity in you. God, we want to have humility as we treat each other well. We want people to see your love in our relationships. And God, we confess that we so often think in our own knowledge or our own strength, we're going to do the Christian life. And then we fail, and then we run from you because we failed. And God, we don't want that pattern. God, we want to confess that we can't do it alone. We ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit. We thank you for your grace, God. And we pray that you'd build up your people today. We pray you'd heal today in the deep wounds by your Holy Spirit. And we surrender our lives to you afresh, God. We believe you and trust you. Ask you to stand up right now as we want to worship Jesus through singing. The prayer team's going to be over to my right. Please make your way over for prayer, anything going on in your life. Let's continue to seek Jesus.